Maloni, Talohani, Talofalava, Malo le soifu, Malelangi mama, Kia orana, Malo elelei, Fakalofa lahiatu, Talofa, Kokumele mele puka, Mau, Mai teama, Emomo lava viki, Peti tato tamana italangi, Motana tauhinga, Manahaka manuyanga, Mugitato uma. Te olo ma te maaloi ku maue ki tātou o ka tino ingi tātou tamohaina pēnei. Yeah. Once again, warm Pacific greetings to all our listeners. You are tuned in and listening to Te Ama Radio on Planet FM 104.6 or live streaming online at www.planetaudio.org.nz. Or if you missed the broadcast, listen for the next 7 days at www.planetaudio.org.nz/Te Ama Pacifica House.
Good morning. Praise the Lord and good morning again. Welcome to Te Ama Radio Show. We have woken up this morning. Some people didn't make it. And tonight will be somebody's last good night. And right now, we are so blessed to be in New Zealand. It makes me really appreciate to be a New Zealand citizen and have access to all these public health and other services provided by the government of New Zealand. It has made me want to help and reach out to our Pacific communities in New Zealand to preventing unnecessary issues, preventing problems, prolonging life and promoting health and happiness through the organized efforts and informed choices of society, organizations, public and private communities and individuals. So today, to help us gain a better understanding and also to highlight a very important topic in our Pacific communities, we are very blessed to be joined in the studio by our very own special guest, Mr. Nicholas Tuitasi. But as we do, first of all, we acknowledge our Heavenly Father for his goodness and many blessings upon us all, and inviting his presence to be with us here this very morning. Fatalofatu le mamalu le atu pacifica ele ne taiafu, mole amataina la tato poklame ele tatalo, tato tatalo.
Father God, we acknowledge that you are the creator of all things. We acknowledge that you are the giver of all good things. So we thank you for this good radio station. Father, we pray that every listener that is tuning in and will tune in the future, that they would sense your presence in our discussion, that they would be prompted into doing good things, not for their glory, but for yours. Holy Spirit, we give you license to operate in all our hearts and pray that you would do what you do best in guiding us towards the Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Someone said that in this life
Pacifica Health. Welcome back to all our beautiful listeners this morning. Nick Twitasi, QSM, Director, B2B Exchange. Just a little bit about Nick. Nick Twitasi is the kind of person that legends are made of. Larger than life in stature, Nick is also larger than life in passion and commitment. His personal story and just how he has made such a difference is truly inspiring. And so, Nick, we are so blessed to have you. Well, Nick grew up on the streets of West Auckland, a New Zealand-born Samoan. He did not keep good company and eventually found himself on the wrong side of the law. So much so that even Nick can't quite understand why he never ended up in a cell or worse. But a series of events and mentors in his life saw Nick turn to the police force for a career. There's a lot more that I want to share with you, but I can't wait for him to come on. Nick.
Thank you for the opportunity to be with you.
Well, for the sake of our listeners, Nick, tell us, where were you born?
Born in St. Helens Hospital in Auckland, New Zealand. Grew up really in the area of Kingsland, where most Pacific Islanders did back in the 50s and 60s, and then moved out west, well, Avondale, if you can call that west, when I was about 11 years old, and have been living out west since.
Living out west, you say?
Yes.
Yes, where some of us grew up in South Auckland, and that's the best place in Auckland.
Oh, that's the promised land, I understand.
Yeah, especially come out to Otara. Yeah. All right, Nick, you know, it's so beautiful, so lovely, it's such a blessing to have you this morning. And I haven't seen you for a while, and it's so good that I was able to get hold of you. You haven't changed your looks. In fact, you look much more healthier and fitter and even more handsome.
Oh, thank you. I think that's what happens when you leave the police after 25 years and you're not carrying the burden of everyone's problems. And but it's great to see you two are looking. I thought I was being interviewed by Beyonce when I looked across, but it's just my good friend, Fali.
Okay, make sure you take the photo and put it on Facebook, okay? So, Nick, this morning, just tell us more about your journey in life, how you started off.
Well, what you said was right. I grew up in Avondale. It was the norm as Pacific Islanders to gather together in groups, and I did that at Avondale College. We formed an unofficial gang, which did have title and everything else, and as a result of that, we started doing the things that gangs do for entertainment and popularity. And I can guarantee you that had I been caught for some of the things that we got up to back in the day, I definitely would never have got the opportunity to join the police. But I'll share with you where that change came. So one day, my brother came back from Knox Theological Hall. He was studying at Otago University to be a minister in the Presbyterian Church, and he caught up with me at home and he says, Nick, you know, what are you up to now? That day that he asked me was the evening that I was meant to go off and meet my gang. So I looked at my watch, it was 11 o'clock at night, that was the time we meant to meet, but I was stuck in this conversation. And he says to me, look, Nick, I'm sensing that you're, you know, want to be a fair gangster, and you just really need to be careful. You're the youngest in the family, you know, there's our family name to think about, blah, 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 all that. And all I could think about was being with my mates, so I had to create a disturbance so that I could leave, and I took off, and I caught up with my mates at about 11:30, at one of the local schools. They were all drinking at the time. Mm-hmm. And they said to me, oh, where have you been? We've been waiting for you. I said, oh, I just had some hassles at home. So I said, what are we up to? He said, oh, we're going to a party in New Lynn. So we start walking across the field. And as we're walking across the field, this heaviness came over me where I just, as much as I wanted to be with the guys, all of a sudden I didn't. But I was too scared to say anything, because when you've got a group of guys, there's a small group that look after you, and then there's the rest of them that want to have a fight to create that pecking order. Anyway, I said to the guys, when I finally, we got to Rosebank Road and I got enough guts, so I said, look, sorry guys, I've changed my mind, I want to go. At this stage, you know, the people calling, you'll come back, you know, and I sort of walked off, and then I started running so I get out of the range of the bottles. And when I got home, I saw my brother. He was in the lounge where we had been arguing, and he was on his knees and he was praying for me. So I walked in, I gave him a hug, said, sorry Doug, you're not really fat, you know. And then we went to sleep. Well, that morning at about 2, the following morning, I was woken by the phone. I went and answered the phone, and it was my friends that I'd left on Rosebank Road, and they said, bro, we've been given one phone call. And I said, what happened? He says, oh, well, when you left, we were all tired and we were running late, so we wanted to go to this party, but we thought we were going to get there late, so we stole a car. But while we were stealing the car, the neighbours woke up, the police were called, and we all got arrested. He says, now we got this idea. He says, could you go wake up your mother and get her to come down to Auckland Central Police Station and pretend that she's our mother? And so she'll sign the surety bail and our parents won't find out. And I was going, what a great idea. But the problem is I can't see myself going up and waking up my mum and dad and saying, mum, wake up. We got to go to the police station and lie for my friends. Like, I was bound to get a good hiding just thinking that. So I said, sorry, guys, you're on your own. So long story short, the next morning I rushed down to see what had happened. And yep, that's exactly what had happened. So at that point, I thought to myself, just lucky I hadn't been with them, because if I was, I would guarantee I'd be in those cells too. Well, 7 days later, I'm at church at PIC Newton, and Reverend Sewell at the time says, I know the youth choir will sing. We didn't have a song organised, so Peter Sewell, the choir master, said, look, just sing He Is Lord. Well, we get up on stage. There's about 70 of us on stage. And as we're singing the song He Is Lord, I'm just looking up at the roof. I'm counting the lights. I'm counting the fans. You know, I've been to church all up until that point, but I didn't actually know if God was real or not. So while we're singing the song He Is Lord, I ask the question in my mind. My mouth's still singing, but in my mind I'm saying, God, are you real? Because if you are... touch me tonight in the service. If you don't, when I walk out of here tonight, I'm never coming back. Just as I'm thinking these thoughts, and I don't know if it was a prayer or not, because I didn't say amen, but I'm just thinking this, all of a sudden this warm feeling hits the back of my head. Something trickles down my spine, and I just start sobbing really, really bad. I'm crying really, really loud, so loud that one of the boys beside me nudges me in the ribs and said, Nick, you're spoiling the song. But I was too far gone. Long story short, the song finishes, they all go sit down, but I go and hide in the vestry because I'm really embarrassed and I can't stop crying. There was one Balangi guy that was at our church, and he walks into the vestry and he says, Nick, I believe the Lord's trying to tell you something. I go, yes, yes. So he took me through a prayer, and the prayer was basically, God, sorry for being an idiot, come into my life and make me something different. That happened to me on the 2nd of January 1981. I remember that day because that was the day that I was reborn. I waited for the sermon to finish because I wanted everybody to stand up and close their eyes for the benediction so I could run down the aisle and not be seen by everybody. I got home, I woke up the next morning, and everything had changed. The sky was bluer, the grass was greener, someone had rewritten the Bible because it started to make sense. And that was the changing point. Now, I need to tell you that while I was at Avondale College, I had failed School C. You needed three subjects back in the day, and I only got one the first year and two the second. So I was at risk. I was a youth at risk in the eyes of the world. But what happened at that point was the teachers explained to me, we're going to let you go up to the sixth form anyway, because if you stay in the fifth form one more year, the kids are going to mistake you for the principal because you're so old. So I said, okay, that's fine. But you see, this particular year was the year that I was different. So within 6 months, a teacher came up to me and says, in 6 weeks, a teacher came up to me. She'd never taught me before, but it's a very pretty young Balangi teacher. And she said to me, Nick, there's something different about you this year. I thought to myself, how would you even know that? Because you've never spoken to me before in my life. And I looked at her right in the eyes and I said, yes, I've accepted Jesus Christ, my personal Lord and Savior. Have you? And the teacher says, I have actually. And I'm glad you said that because I want you to help me set up a Christian fellowship here at Avondale College. So it starts off with six kids praying in the classroom. 6 months into it, 80 kids couldn't get into the classroom. It was chocker. And God was doing something at our school that year. Well, around that same period, my English teacher comes to me and says, Nick, I want to encourage you to leave school. And I was going, why would you do that? He said, well, the teachers were talking about you in the staff room the other day, and they think you're a really nice guy. But what they've noticed is you've got no qualifications. And if you carry on doing what you're doing right now, which is this Jesus stuff and playing basketball, when you leave school, you'll be competing against your peers who've got school C, UE, and bursary. And you're not going to get the job, but, you know, they will. And so go get a head start. Get in there now before they finish school. Well, I went home and I prayed up a storm, and I felt God say to me, you take care of my job and I'll take care of yours. So I went back to that teacher who was not a Christian, and I said, well, God said. I got the funniest look. Anyway, I stayed at school. I finished off at school, and the teacher was absolutely right. I had no more qualifications. But at the end of that year, something happened that opened the door for me to go on and become a police officer. Do you want me to carry on?
Please do.
So what happens is I get to the end of the year, I failed everything, and I decide I'm going to go celebrate the end of my schooling life. I'm walking down Upper Queen Street from K Road. I stop on Mayora Road. Merrill Drive, sorry. I look up, I see the ugliest building in Auckland, and it's the Central Police Station. I thought to myself, that's what I want to do. I want to join the police. So here's my first miracle. It's Friday afternoon. I walk in 1 minute to four on a Friday afternoon back in 1981. And what you need to understand is back then, 1 minute to four on a Friday afternoon was what they call the weekend. That's when the weekend starts for the office people. So I speak to the police officer up front and said, look, who do I see to join the police? And he says, look, see that guy getting his hat and jacket on and about to run out and catch his 1 minute past four bus? That is the recruiting officer. So I rush into his office. I'm walking backwards as he's walking forwards. I'm trying to say, sir, I'd like to join the police. He immediately looks at me and he goes, you need two school C subjects. And I said, I got that. I just didn't tell him how many years it took me to get them. He says, you need a good mark in English. I says, yeah, I think I got that, because to me, a pass is a good mark. And I could see he was toing and froing as to whether to help me or not. And finally, he took his hat off and jacket off. He said, all right, sit down. And I was like, oh, yes, I'm in. So that's the first miracle. I caught him. He started filling out the forms, and I'm looking for an opportunity to show him that I've got a sense of humour, because I believe police officers need a sense of humour. And I knew that he was upset, so I wanted to cheer him up. Anyway, he gave me the opportunity to ask me this question. Are you afraid of the dark? And I looked at him in the eyes and I said, only if he's wearing a patch. Well, I'm glad you got it, because he got really upset with me. And he said, look, leave the jokes to me. I said, oh, sorry, Sarge. Anyway, we finished the rest of the forms and he looks at me and says, right, now be back here at 6:30. And I said, what for? And he said, for the pre-entry exam. See, this is the second miracle. I walked in on the very last day that year to do the pre-entry exam for the police. But, you know, exams and all, you don't get on. And I didn't realise it was going to be an exam. So he looked at me and goes, you don't look very confident now. No, it's all good. So I went out of the police station thinking I'm going to the movies. I'm not going back, because I was so accustomed to failure. But something said go back. I head back to the police station around 6:30. I see about 20 young people that look the same as me, that all look like police officers already. But the things had changed. There was a police officer on the counter from my church, a chap by the name of Junior Toliafoa. He looks at me and he says, oh, Nick, what are you doing here? Because back then, a young Polynesian in the police station was not a good thing, unless you were in uniform. And I said, oh, no, it's all good, bro. I didn't want to tell anybody, but I'm going to do the pre-entry exam. And he goes, oh, good on you, bro. You make a good cop. So we all go upstairs. We do the exam. We mark it on the spot. And I failed. So we're coming down the stairs. The door opens. The sergeant's holding the door. We're all coming out single file. And when I come out the door, my mate looks up and Jenny goes, how did you go? And before I could say a word, the sergeant goes, he failed, really nice and loud so everybody could hear. I'm thinking, oh, thank you. But I went to my friend. I said, please don't tell anybody. He goes, no, it's a secret. I said, cool. So I go home. Remember, it's Friday evening. 7 days later, the following Friday, I get a phone call from that recruiting sergeant. Says, Nick, you only failed the exam by one mark. So there's a possibility you could still get into the police if you are fit. Are you fit? And I said, well, I play basketball and stuff. I said, what's involved? He says, oh, press-ups, pull-ups, sit-ups, and a two-mile run. I said, no worries, I'll start training. When's the exam? The physical exam says tomorrow. And I'm thinking, well, how much training can I do in 14 hours? So I did the silliest thing, never having run long distance. That night I sellotape my jandals on and away I go. I run and run and run. I get home feeling really good, have a shower, go to sleep, wake up the next morning. I can't move my legs. And I'm thinking, what a stupid thing to do. Hey, I catch the bus downtown, press up, sit ups, pull ups, a breeze. Come the 2 mile run, I failed by 5 seconds. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm glad I never told anybody. Well, what happens is my brother comes back from Knox Theological Hall again. I remember it's the end of the year. So the first year he came back, he was telling me, Nick, stop being a gangster. The second year he comes back, he says, Nick, stop trying to convert mum and dad, you know. They're getting tired of you trying to preach to them. Which basically shows you about my personality. Once I get my teeth into something, you know, I go hard. So I said, no, that's all good, bro. He says, but what have you been up to? And I explained to him, well, I tried out for the police, bro, and I failed the written, I failed the physical, but I don't know. And he goes, well, maybe God's got something better for you. I said, yeah, whatever. And just at that time, my dad, Mickey, you know, there, And so we all walk into the kitchen because it's time for dinner. And just as we're walking in, the phone rings. And my brother answers it. And it's the recruiting sergeant. Yeah. And he gets me on the phone. He says, listen, there's been a bit of a miracle. You've been accepted to go down to the police college to train as a cadet. He says, now, you didn't do too well in the written. You didn't do too well in the physical. But go down there and make us proud. And I went, yes, sir. And I went, chew. And my dad looks at me and he goes, what's that noise? And I said, oh, sorry, Mum, Dad, that was the police. And I paused. And they were panicking. And I said, no, that's all good. I didn't tell you, but a couple of weeks ago I tried out for the police and they just rang up to tell me I've been accepted and I need to go down to college. Well, my mum just burst into tears because she's been praying secretly for her gangster son. And my father just looks at me and bites his bottom lip. You know, he goes, are you a tell a liar? I said, no, Dad, it's true. So I get down to police college. The senior sergeant gets up and says something like, there's like 4,000 applications for the last 40 positions as a police cadet. And this was the last cadet wing forever in the history of the police. And I was on it. And he said, now from this point on, for the next 12 months, there will be an exam every 3 weeks. And if you fail that exam, you'll pack your bags and you'll go home. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I never heard another word after that, because in my mind's eye, I could see myself going back to PIC Newton Church, because the Sunday I left, my youth group gave me a Good News Bible and said, good luck with your career. I saw myself going back 3 weeks later saying, do you want the Bible back, you know? So long story short, I knuckled down, I worked hard, and the long story was that I graduated as a police officer. I came back to Auckland, 19 years old, with a blue uniform, with all the power to destroy people's lives, you know? So I said to God, God, please don't ever let me arrest anybody that's innocent, but help me catch all the bad guys. And he says, every time you put that uniform on, every time you go on duty, you pray, and I'll be with you. And so I said, cool. And that's exactly what I did. And for my first 2 years in my career, God made me look like Superman without a cape. And he gave me different circumstances where he elevated me. And, you know, my bosses were always saying, this young man shows experience way beyond his years. And that was God's impact on my policing career. Well, as it turns out, I carried on through the police. And after 10 years, I decided I would have a bit of a holiday. I decided to get married and married this gorgeous young Samoan girl. We now have 3 children who are all sort of adults. But when I went back to the police after my stint of leave and my honeymoon, I was railroaded into working with youth. Now, I didn't want to go there, but I was made the Mount Roskill Police Youth Aid Officer. And that's where my life changed dramatically, because I went there with a bit of an attitude and I didn't really want to do youth work, and it showed in the way that I behaved. So long story short, I spoke to the predecessor, who she was leaving the police to go and have triplets, and that was the position I was filling. So I said to her, so what's this youth thing all about? And she explained it to me. I said, okay, cool. She said, Nick, there's 3 groups in this area that are going to give you trouble. One group's into stealing cars. The other group's into stealing BMX bikes. The third group is into stealing, into graffiti, intentional damage. Now, listen carefully. If you can control those 3 groups, then you will have a sweet job here. But if you don't control those groups, then they'll run havoc through your area. I said, okay, that's cool. I looked up the files of these kids. I went around to their homes. And I saw that these kids were like 11 and 12 years old. And I'm thinking, they can't be a challenge. I mean, I'm a 10-year veteran at this stage. Anyway, I spoke to them in front of the appearance. And I said, listen, there's a new sheriff in Roskill County. And if the long arm of the law can't reach you, the short arm of the Samoan will. So I'm going to give you one warning, and then you're going to get a fussy. And so at that point, I walked out of the house and I'd stopped and paused for effect, looked back and says, and by the way, that's your warning. So there was peace and tranquility in Mount Roskill back in 1994 for about 3 months. I don't know if you remember that. But then what happened?
Don't tell everybody how old I am.
Then my school started burning down. And there was that third group that I had warned that was going around burning the schools. Well, I found out who they were. And I went and picked up these kids and I took them back to the very last school that they had set fire to, which was Wesley Intermediate. And I said, you show me what you did. And they said, oh, nothing, sir. And I said, no, show me what you did. It's nothing, sir. So, push, I give them the slap. And they go, oh, sir, I just did that. And such told me to do that. I said, okay. So I went and picked up such and such. 3 of the 4 boys got that treatment, because the 4th boy, a young Maori boy, went to the movies in town and I didn't catch him. At the end of each fussy, I told them, tell your parents what I've done. And I'll be there at the end of my shift to explain why. So I go to the Tongan family first on my way home. And when I arrived there, the mother remembers me, and the mother goes, "Oh, Nikki, thank you for your love and your strong. Send the boy to the room, jump the window, come home, please, car." And I said, "Mum, I know you're doing your best, but you've got to stop him from going out and doing stuff after dark and whatever, you know." Went to the Cook Island family, same thing. Parents were happy. Went to the Fijian. The Fijian was a pastor of a church in the area. And the father was going, "Nick, I wish you would have told me." And I pulled out the boy's file and I showed him someone had told him before. No change. I said, "So I thought a short, sharp jolt, you know, would help him." So he forgave me. I went home and I thought, right, that was a job well done. Then what happened was the Maori boy came home. He heard what had happened to his friends. He started to panic. So he rang up a youth worker in the community. They went at 2 a.m. to the Auckland Central Police Station to make a complaint against me. So at that point, Nick Tuitasi, Defender of the Universe, became defendant. Then I was facing 3 charges of assault, each punishable by a $2,000 fine, 6 months imprisonment, or both. Long story short, I told the absolute truth through the whole ordeal. And as it turns out, to cut a story really, really short, I was pulled before the regional commander back then because the structure was a little different. And he said, "Nick, there's 3 reasons why you're not going to be dealt with in open court and dismissed from the New Zealand police. First reason is the support of your superiors," because my boss has said, "He's a good cop. He might have just overstepped the mark." Second reason was the support of my community, because principals had written in and said, "Look, we're tired of our schools burning down and this guy's just trying to do something different to get a different result." And the third reason was my honesty when interviewed. And the honesty bit was the most important thing, because I know that when people get into a tight spot, they try to find a way out and they try to do it on their own strength. But one of the biggest lessons I learned from that, with my whole career on the line, is that when you tell the truth, the Holy Spirit can go in and bat for you, because he is the spirit of truth. But once you tell a lie, you handcuff him and he can't operate in a lie. And that was one of the biggest lessons I learned. So long story short, even shorter, I was before the regional commander, who said to me, "Nick, from now on, you cannot fussy the kids, but get out there and sort them out, because we've got a massive gang problem forming out there." So I went in, started talking to the kids, and the kids started giving me information. Because one thing you know about children, if they're not in trouble, they just talk all day. Once they get into trouble, they shut shop. So these kids gave me a lot of ideas of what was wrong with their parents, what was wrong with their teachers, what was wrong with social workers, what was wrong with the police. And I collated all this information, and from this information, I formed 5 little projects. So when I finished mind mapping these projects, I looked at it. It took me a week to do it, and I'm thinking, there's no way the police would go down this road. So I put it on the bottom drawer and closed the drawer. 1 week later, I get a phone call from an inspector in Wellington, and he does statistics. And he says, "Nick, I'm an inspector such and such from Wellington, and we're just doing our statistics. And we found out that New Zealand has a youth crime problem, but the worst area is Mount Roskill." And I said, "Oh, I just got here, you know." And he says, "Look, I'm coming to see you." So he popped up, and he's saying, "Nick, if you were given an opportunity to police this area a little different, how would you do it?" And I said, "Well, it's funny you should mention that, because I got these ideas that the kids gave me." So I pulled open the drawer and I showed him, and he started having kittens. He was so excited. And he said to me, "Look, there's another thing that I'm here for too. I'm here to come to a board meeting. It's what they call the Spice Committee, and we represent us from all the different departments of the police come together, and they get a chance to say this is what we need." So he's saying, "Can you come and talk about these youth initiatives?" And I'm thinking, "Well, I don't really want to do that." And he goes, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, I'm going to sound like a real wuss, because you're going to have CIB asking for better guns, and you're going to have traffic saying we want some speed cameras and radars, and you know, this was before we had speed cameras. And we want all these things. And then I'm going to say, oh, we want to run some youth clubs for the police." They're going to be thinking, "Yes, Nick, we know you got into trouble for assault, but don't go stupid on us, you know, stay firm." Well, I ended up sharing this. And just as I thought, no one clapped. And when it was all over, I'm about to leave. It was a guy by the name of Rutherford, who was in charge of our CIB. For him to do this was significant. He came up to me and says, "Nick, really liked your presentation. In fact, the Commissioner of Police is coming to Auckland. Would you mind doing that presentation again for him and represent Auckland?" I'm thinking, "Oh, I don't really know about that." No, he says, "Why?" I says, "Well, he was just looking at my file, not recently, recently thinking, should I get rid of the psycho killer cop?" And he goes, no, you'll be fine." So long story, even shorter, I'm now presenting to the regional commander, who said, "I don't ever want to see you again," and the Commissioner of Police. And I'm explaining to them where we should go with youth offending and how we should implement these new projects. I finished my presentation. The Commissioner of Police, Richard McDonald, at the time, looks at me and goes, Nick, we've got no money for this sort of stuff, but before we X-file it, I want you to go to Wellington, and I want you to speak to my advisors about what you just told me. So I'm now flying down to Wellington, and I'm doing this presentation to about 120 people under the Safer Communities Together conference. And when I finish, they go, thank you, go back. So I go back to Auckland thinking, what was that all about? Well, about a month later, I get a call from my area controller. He says, Nick, come to my office. I get to my office, and he says, have you seen the new strategic plan for 94-95, the national strategy for the New Zealand Police? I said, no, I haven't, sir. And he says, look at my copy. He opens it up, and there it was, two-page spread. Everything I had said in Wellington, they turned it into projects. He says, now the commissioner wants you to implement these projects immediately. He says, but here's three conditions. Don't make it military, don't make it religious, and don't make it cost the department a cent. I walked out of that office thinking, oh my goodness, what have I done? But I tell you what happened. I went on to the top of Mount Roskill, and a friend of mine, we started a prayer meeting on the top of Mount Roskill, and we started praying over that area. Every Saturday morning about 6, we were up there, and all of a sudden, the doors opened up. Opportunity started to come. Two things I'll say, and then we can take a break, eh? One, after I fussied those kids, not one more school burnt down in my area. And two, one of the biggest lessons that I learned from this whole ordeal about, yes, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, but God gave me a verse, and it goes like this: not by power, nor by might, or by the mighty fussy, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And I realized at that point that I had to listen to him, and he was going to inspire me and show me what these projects would look to. So as much as I have the accolades here on earth, I need to point it all back to God. He deserves the glory. It was his ideas through these kids. Very little to do with me.
And Nick have said, God told him, pray, he will be with him always. Stay with us. Te ama Pacifica Hill. Talo falava. Again to our most beautiful listeners, and especially our very, very special guest speaker, Nick Tuitasi, Director, B2B Exchange. And Nick, thank you. Please carry on. Right now, would you like to shout out? I'm going to ask you questions about parenting, and why are you so passionate about this? And would you like to shout out to your beautiful wife?
I'd love to. I'd like to say hello to Juliet Vassa Pa'utuitasi, who works at the concussion clinic there in Mount Eden. She is the backbone. I'll share this one story with you, and then we'll go on to that.
Sure.
Eh?
Yeah.
So what actually happened is one day I got a call from the deputy commissioner in Wellington, who said, Nick, there's a conference coming up for the South Pacific Chief of Police, and Australia and New Zealand coordinate that. And the theme of this conference is youth. And someone tells me you are the youth guru in New Zealand. And I said, well, no, not really. And he says, but listen, send me your bits and pieces because I want to present that at this conference. I said, certainly. So I packaged it all together. I fired it down to Wellington. I get a phone call, and he's ringing and say, Nick, this is Barry Matthews again. I can't make head and tail of what you've sent me, but I've got another favour to ask. I said, what is it, sir? He says, would you come with me to Nauru and present on behalf of the New Zealand Police these youth strategies? And I'm thinking, wow, this is the first perk that I've got since I've been in the job doing this work. And I said, it's the first perk, sir, but there's somebody who deserves to be on that trip as well. And he says, who's that? And I said, my wife. Can I bring her with me? And he said to me, well, if you can pay her airfare, she can stay with us and we'll do the accommodation. I said, yep, not a problem. So I rang my brother in Wellington. I said, Doug, can I borrow $2,000? He said, what's for? And I said, it's to take my wife on this conference. He said, yeah, absolutely. So not only did he give me the $2,000, but he came to Auckland with his wife to look after our children so that Vassa and I could get away at this conference. We get to the conference, and in Nauru, the flights come in on a Wednesday, go out on a Friday. If you miss those flights, then you're stuck there. And so the conference started on a Friday. And as it turns out, we waited for my presentation. They held the plane, which is what you can do in the islands, until I'd finished so that we could fly out. Anyway, I get up and I present. And what really moved me was at the end of my presentation, all of these commissioners and chief of police from around the Pacific all stood and gave me a standing ovation. But I pointed it back to God. And as I'm about to leave, because the MC says, look, we need to let Nick go now because he's got a plane waiting for him, literally waiting on the runway. As I'm walking out, the assistant commissioner came back to me and he said, he shook my hand, said, Nick, thank you for the presentation. He says, one question, do you have the receipt for your wife's airfare? And I said, I do, sir. And he said, send it to me. I'll take care of it. I said, thank you.
Oh.
So, you know, there's an old saying that says behind every good man there's a great woman.
Yes.
And a surprise mother-in-law. And yes, that is my case.
Praise the Lord. Our listeners, I wish you could send Nick, but we'll send out his picture on Facebook. And it all started when he was singing their chorus with the youth. He is Lord. And he asked the question, are you real? He truly is real. Nick, I can see that passion, you know, all over you about parenting. And I believe that you're running a parenting program in Green Lane. But honestly, Rick, Nick, if we could improve our parenting skills, we would eliminate the majority of issues that our kids have to battle with further down the track there. Please tell us more.
Okay. Well, you see, just very briefly, I got a call from the parenting place about 6 or 7 years ago. They said, Nick, we're really finding it hard to communicate the message with the Pacific parents. And I said to them, okay, so wavering me. He says, well, we want you to give us a hand. So I said, all right. I said, I'm happy to help, but I must be able to write the material. Now, I didn't realize at the time, but I was speaking to the senior writer of the program. And he said, well, what would you write? And I said, well, let me give you some stuff. So I sent him an email, and within half an hour, he rings me back saying, Nick, you can't say this. And I said to him, no, John, with all due respect, you as a Paalangi, you can't say it, but I can. Because this is what I grew up with. So he actually came along to my first presentation at De La Salle College, and he brought a video camera with him because he wanted to see whether the families would come and fussy me on stage because of what I was about to present. And when he saw how it all worked out, he came up to me after and says, that was an excellent presentation. And the response was amazing. I just wanted to base the program on everything that I had experienced, not only in my own upbringing, but what I had learned through the friends and family that I had met on the journey, and in particular, the difficulties that the kids that I dealt with in the police were suffering. So just very quickly, one of the key things that really ruins our kids is when our Pacific parents try to raise them and keep them on in line using fear. Now, that's the only tool a lot of parents use. The difficulty with using fear is that what happens is the kid is only going to behave because they're scared of you. But this is the product of raising a kid with fear, that when that kid grows up and when that kid leaves home, and when that kid himself has children, and the parents saying, oh, you don't bring the grandkids around very often, it's because that experience that they had being raised, they don't want their children to experience that with their own parents. So the fear factor, we got to get away from that. The key to raising our children is understanding that they need two things, love and to feel secure.
Yes.
If they're not feeling loved and secure, then we're going to create damaged goods, and our kids are going to forever have issues that the government are going to try and mop up.
Nick, thank you for that. You know, it's very powerful, a reminder to all our Pacific parents. But there is one thing also that we're noticing. You know, our young people, they are to be seen, but they're not to be heard.
That's right.
Yeah?
And so that's a massive problem. Now, I'll explain to you. Sitting in our house in Kingsland Ave, and it was a Sunday night. And for Sunday night, all we had for Sunday was either cocoa rice or bread that we would dip into coffee. That was our dinner. What would happen at this point is I would ask my siblings questions. I talked to mum and dad because I'm the youngest of the family. And while I'm rattling off, my mum would look at me and goes, Nick, where's the mouth for the eat? and where's the mouth for the talk? And that was it. I'd start crying and it was the end of the conversation. The difficulty with not letting children speak, you miss out on two things. One, your kid develops the ability to speak, and when you don't develop it, then when you get to school, the teachers think you're dumb. The second thing is, when kids speak, the parents can pick up on things that they should be alerted to, like uncle touched me inappropriately, or, you know, the teacher said this about me. You need to allow the children to talk. Yes, sometimes they rattle on too much, but speaking is really, really important. Kids need to be heard.
Nick, there is another question I want to ask you. Did you know that in primary school, that some kids are actually now hitting their teachers?
That's correct. I actually just read that this morning in an article that Bob McCroskey from Family First had put out on Facebook. And it's at that point now, even the principals and psychologists are saying that we've got these young primary school kids now who are just lashing out. One of the doctors is saying it, you know, you shouldn't be surprised, because a lot of these kids are spending so much time on devices, you know, on the internet. They're not sleeping properly. And then, of course, their parents aren't around to discipline them or keep them on the straight and narrow. They've been abandoned or neglected. And the kids basically are loose cannon. They go to school, somebody pushes the wrong buttons, and the kid explodes. And that's something that we need to pay attention to. And it's not just a cultural thing. That's going right across the board.
Right. And Nick, also, with our children, there is so much anxiety happening, even though they live in our Pacific communities. They seem to be afraid. Not only they're not allowed to talk, but they are do what they are told. Mm. What's missing in the marriage vows?
Well, it's really interesting you should mention that, because I remember attending a conference where the Tongan psychologist Finau mentioned that 22% of Pacific youth are suffering from anxiety and depression. That's a really high stat, and that's all coming from the home. It's really important that the young people feel secure at home, that they need to feel loved at home. And when they don't have that, or when they know that if they do something wrong, then they're going to get slammed, well, two things happen. One, they start hiding everything from their parents. Or two, they get anxious because they're scared that they're going to get caught out. I think it's really important. Now, I want to share a story which is absolutely true, which I think we need to give our parents these sorts of tools. Mm-hmm. One day I came back from the police and they'd introduced the personal appraisal system, where the police officer comes in, the boss says, here's what you're doing well, here's what I want you to work on. I got home, I said to her, honey, let's put this in place for our three daughters. And she goes, well, what do you want to do? I said, well, we'll get one of them in at a time and we'll tell them what they're doing well and we'll tell them what we want them to work on. And she goes, okay. And I says, and the other two, while they're waiting, they can sit in the lounge and they can discuss how mum and dad are doing with their parenting and then give us ideas on how we can improve. So she goes, that's a great idea. So in comes the first one. Okay, hun, you're a great older sister. Don't be so bossy, you know. And she goes out happy. The middle one comes in, honey, you got to speak up more. We can't read your mind. Third one, honey, you need to shower more. That was it. We go back into the lounge. We sit down and we said, right, now you kids tell us how we can improve as parents. Well, my oldest daughter, she starts off, says, okay, I'll speak first. Now, I need to stop the story and tell you that my wife is the older sister of Ronnie Clark, the Clark family, who are very sporty. So when he made the All Blacks and the Auckland Blues, he got traded one day to play for the Highlanders down in Otago. He rung me up and said, Nick, would you like to come down? I said, I'd love to. I find out that the weekend that I'm going down is the same weekend as my daughter's 10th birthday. So we had already geared up the birthday plans. My wife was going to stay in bed because she was not well. Well, long story short, the Friday before the birthday, we have a misa, we have an argument. And so I storm out of the house saying, well, you do the birthday. I fly down to Otago. I have fun with the Ronnie at this game. And then I get there, I tell him what had happened. And he goes, oh no, Vasa's going to kill you. Well, I come back home. I go straight to sleep on the couch. I go to work the next morning in my uniform and I come home and we kiss and make up. Now, a few months later, we're doing this exercise. My daughter refers to that incident. She goes, Mum, do you remember when you picked us up from school, that day that you were really angry with Dad because he took off to Uncle Ron's game? Well, when you took us and you said that you're leaving Dad and that we have to choose who to live with, and I looked at my wife and I said, you said what? And my wife just bawled her eyes out, got on her knees before our daughters and said, Mummy was silly to say that, and I'm sorry I mentioned that, you know? And in fact, I'm never going to leave. In fact, he's going to leave if everyone's leaving. So that was the end of that. The next question was from my next daughter. She says, Dad, you're really funny, but sometimes the things you say really hurt. And she burst into tears. So now I'm crying on my knees saying, I'm so sorry that I hurt your feelings, and I'll try better not to joke like that. What we discovered was that when you give your kids an opportunity to share what they're harboring in their heart, that gets rid of anxiety and depression. But our Pacific parents are not giving our kids the opportunity. But if they do, then they're trying to blame the kid, saying, well, you shouldn't have done this, and then I wouldn't have said that. We need to learn how to open our kids up so that we can deal with those issues, the bitterness and the stuff that hurts their heart.
Thank you, Nick. There's one last question that I'm going to ask you. But to our beautiful listeners, Nick is so passionate about parenting, and he actually delivered the Pacific Parenting Program for the Parenting Place, 300 Great South Road, Green Lane. Just, you have two more minutes left. Can you give us your details, please, for our listeners to contact you directly?
Absolutely. Well, the Parenting Place is found on the web if you want to find them, and there's three different people you can call to come and do these talks. One is John Cowan for the Europeans, the other is Pio, the comedian for Māori, and Buster and I deliver the Pacifica one. Schools, churches, community groups, they've all contacted the Parenting Place and are quite happy to refer me. So I just want to give them my personal email, and this is something I don't do very often, but I don't know where your listeners are anywhere in the world, but I'm going to give you my email. Tuitasi, T-U-I-T-A-S-I @gmail.com. Tuitasi@gmail.com. I'm happy to field any inquiries. May take a while to get back to you if, you know, I get inundated with thousands of inquiries. But if you have some questions, any thoughts, please email me and I'll do my very best to get through them all. But you know, there's so much I want to share. And when I come to something like this, it's, I don't worry about what I'm going to say. I worry about what I'm going to leave out.
Amen. Yeah, that's so good. And also, one important message that you want your listeners to take home. You have one last minute. So perhaps you could just mention quickly about what is hope. What hope is there to take home message?
Okay. Well, it's important that our Pacific people have hope. I've noticed that so many of our people are just on the grind. They're working, they're on minimum wage, they're finding it hard to pay their bills. Let me tell you this. Just as I'm speaking to you, probably thousands out there, there was a little boy who went to listen to a speaker, just like you're listening to me now. At the end of that talk, the speaker says, does anyone have anything to eat? They brought forward that little boy who had his lunch, two fish and five loaves. They placed that boy's lunch in the hand of the master, and that boy's lunch went on to influence thousands that day and millions to this day. I put my two school C subjects in the hand of the master. And when I look back now, I think, what an amazing journey. Our hope is not in Nick Tuitasi. Our hope is in the Lord. What little you have, give it to him in a prayer and watch what he does with it.
Nick Tuitasi, on behalf of Te Ama, we want to thank you. Continue with your prayers that the Lord leads you in everything that you do. We'd like to have you back, Nick. Our listeners would like to hear more from you.
I'd love to be back.
And Nick is so passionate about parenting. Also, in 1998, Nick Tuitasi received the Queen's Service Medal for his contribution to the community. In 2000, he was voted one of the top 100 New Zealanders of the country, of the century. In 2007, he was presented the Living Legend Award by Auckland City. So there you go, our listeners.
Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. I give all glory to God, but I thank you, Fale, for the work that you and your right-hand lady, Mai, are doing. It's, this is a great opportunity for people to communicate and connect.
Thank you. God bless you, Nick. Continue with the good work. And to our beautiful listeners, God bless you. Stay safe, and we will be talking to you again next week, next time.